it, you know, shirt and tie and socks. I don't know if I like them or not, but they're snazzy, you know. I kind of want to identify with the young guys like Tyler, he wears socks like that. But then Caleb threw a loop in there. He doesn't dress like that. So next week I'm going to dress like Caleb. What? No, that's true. He's an adult. Tyler Jr. Tyler Jr. Yeah, I can never see Tyler Sr. with socks like that. Are you jealous? Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. And greetings to all you visitors here this morning. We got quite a few. We are going to be opening up that wall. We're still waiting to get our permit. I don't know what's taking so long. But maybe in a month or so, we'll have this open. We got another 30 seats out there, so you don't have to be so crowded in here. So Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What is their reward? They got to be seen by men. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. It's amazing how a lot of churches you go into, what do you hear them? Pray in vain repetition. They do exactly what the Bible says not to do. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. And then Matthew chapter 9, 14 through 15. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Well, the bridegroom's up sitting at the right hand of the Father, so these are the days of fasting. So I want to talk about fasting first. When you search it out in the Bible, you would think it would say more about it, but it doesn't talk that much about fasting. And fasting most often means refraining from food, but can also include drink. Moses fasted food and water for 40 days, which is impossible to do. The only way he could do that is because of the presence of the Lord up there on the mount sustain him. And if the Lord can do that in you, if he so choose to. But you can, I don't know what, go 3 or 4 days without water. Last time I did a sustained fast, for some reason I'm not thirsty. When I fast, I passed out because of dehydration. So you can't go very long without water. So when you fast, you want to drink water to keep your body hydrated. I was taught years ago that fasting wasn't something used to bargain with God, and I guess I don't know what I feel about that whole thought. But there are some things I've learned just by looking in the Word on fasting. First of all, Jesus set the example for us to fast, just like he got baptized. He got filled with the Spirit. He fasted. He was led of the Spirit to fast. He did that for 40 days. And it said afterward in Matthew 4, 1 through 2, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. So certainly he was fasting food there. So because Jesus fasted, that's a good reason for you and I to fast as well. Another thing, and this is probably one of the more important things about fasting, it is a way to humble yourself before the Lord. Ezra 8:21, and there's other scriptures that speak of these things I'm sharing. I'm just pulling out one, but you can do your own little search if you want. Ezra 8:21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all of and all our possessions. And even that earlier scripture I read, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn? So fasting has a tendency to humble you and kind of bring you into a mourning state, dependence. So the third thing is that the disciples fasted, when you read in the book of Acts, right before they laid hands on elders and sent them out to minister for the Lord. I believe they did that for the wisdom, for the guidance of God. It says in Acts 13, 1 through 3, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So it seems like the prayer and the fasting together put them in the right mind to hear the directives of God for their fellow ministers. And I believe in sending and going, that's really how it is. The Lord speaks to elders and he speaks to the ministers that are going to be ordained. And together they're sent out, they're together in agreement, and that's the perfect way God sends people into the ministry. And then the fourth thing about fasting is it's a way to practice self-denial for mastery over your flesh, over your fleshly impulses, over your fleshly nature. And then while accompanying the fast with prayer, it's the 1-2 punch. Fast to put down the natural man, pray to build up the spiritual man. You want to be spiritual, then let your spiritual man rise up and be what controls your, which leads your life. They really go together, because fasting puts down the natural impulses. It's a good thing and it's a right thing to eat. Jesus did it. But when you deny yourself food, you're denying a good desire and a right desire. You're doing it, and it's a practice of self-denial to overcome the impulses of the flesh. When sin wants to rise up and wants you to commit it, you're strong because you've been learning to deny your natural impulses, and then praying builds up your spiritual man, and thus produces a more effective prayer life. And an example of that is in Matthew 17, 19 through 21. "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." It's the 1-2 punch, praying and fasting, that sent this demon out. And one thing that speaks also is that when Jesus approached this boy that needed to be the demon cast out of him, he didn't go, "I'll be back in a day. I'm going to go off into the wilderness and pray. I'm going to go off and fast. I'll be back tomorrow." He did it right then on the spot. Why? Because he was a man of prayer, and he was a man that fasted. He was ready for the situations that he had to face. So that kind of concludes our little teaching on fasting this morning. I hope that encouraged you to practice fasting on a regular basis, whether you skip a meal, whether you don't eat for a day or part of a day, if you want to go on an extended fast for a day or a few days, a week. I have a few minister friends that have actually gone 21 days on a fast. So I've never been called to that. I'm hoping the Lord doesn't too. For that long of one. So I want to go to Acts chapter 2 as we move into prayer here. Verse 42. And this, what I'm reading is, we've seen the church. People say the church was born on the day of Pentecost. I say it was born when Jesus breathed on the disciples on the day that he rose from the dead and said, receive ye the Spirit. I believe he empowered the church on the day of Pentecost to come from that upper room of prayer and praise and fellowship and to go out and invade the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But a habit was established by the early church, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We are going to be breaking bread at the end of the service. I don't need to go on that. Jesus says, well, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. It isn't something you do that gets you into heaven. I actually had a neighbor that believed that every time I go down, he walked right by my house to the Catholic church on the corner every day. He says he takes communion. He thinks that saves him. And I started preaching to him, but he always interrupted me. In fact, I moved out of my house. I came back. I had to fix the railing for the new people that were moving in. It was one thing I had to do. And I came back, and he was walking by one more time. His name was Leo. And he's coming back from Mass. And he said something. He said something when he read in the paper, and I started preaching him one more time. And he changed the subject on me. And then I ran into a neighbor about a week later, and he goes, did you hear what happened to Leo? And I said, no. He says, oh, he got chest pains last week. And his daughter came over to take him to the hospital, and he died on the way there. And I was like, man, what? First of all, it was like he had his chance. But it also spoke of the grace of God to give him one more chance. So you just never know. So anyways, we do it as remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. The apostles' doctrine is basically the things that the apostles wrote and things that they spoke to the church. By the Spirit, they spoke them, they wrote them down, and that's what you read today. You don't have the original autographs. We don't have those anymore, but there's enough over 5,300 manuscripts, more manuscripts on the New Testament than any book in the world. Old manuscripts that all line up, so we have a very accurate translation of what they wrote, and that is what our Bible is. We're committed to the apostles' doctrine. We're committed to the Word of God, the Holy Bible. And then fellowship, I guess I don't need to preach that to you because you're pretty good at it. I was texting Daryl this week of something about fellowship, and I said, him and I had both read this book by a guy that kind of had a kind of a warped idea of fellowship having to be like a community where you buy buildings and you live like in your own little town, kind of like the Amish do. And we were both agreeing that it's kind of have a warped view of fellowship. And he says, well, most of the church does. And I agreed. And I says, yeah, I didn't really discover real genuine fellowship until this church. Until I started seeing it happening amongst us and a real genuine care and love for one another, seeing it growing, and God sees that, and it makes our worship more powerful and real. Because you're actually loving the people that you're praising the Lord with, not having attitudes and all of that. I mean, God never receives worship from people that have attitudes toward one another. So we're free and we're liberated because of love and the fellowship that we have here. So praise God. So the last thing that was on that list was that they were devoted steadfastly to prayer. By the way, next week we're going to baptize Doug. Hallelujah. I keep on seeing him back there, and I keep on seeing a miracle sitting back there. It always catches my attention. Praise God. So prayer, there's actually four different Greek words in the New Testament that prayer is translated from. The first one is prosyu kahamahi, and that one is the most time in the New Testament, and it basically means to pray to God, and it means to supplicate. But it also means this, and I've shared this maybe a few times, but not too often, and maybe I haven't, but it includes worship. I like that. When you worship the Lord, you're praying. Aren't some of the songs that we sing, like Take Me Deeper, aren't those like, aren't we kind of singing prayers? Amen. So when we're worshiping the Lord and we're pouring out our heart to Him and we're asking to draw close and Him to draw close to us and we're asking Him for souls or whatever and just worshiping Him, we are praying. I like that. We've got prayer down to like I used to do when I was a little boy. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray to the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray to the Lord my soul to keep. God bless Mommy, Daddy, Sandy, Barbara, Karen, Larry, Dorothy, Dino. Or our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will. You know how many times I did that, and I wasn't even a believer. What did it do for me? Nothing. Jesus did it all for me. Amen. Hallelujah. But it means to supplicate, and it means to worship. So it means prayer, to pray. It says, and when you think of this verse, in Timothy it says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. But it makes sense now that I understand that prayer is also worship. How often are we raising our hands? You know, I had a guy at the old church, he says, Pastor, I still like singing out of the hymn book. And I says, well, in that little cubby hole, this is in our old church, so in that little cubby hole back there, there's some hymn books. Go ahead and grab one. Me personally, I like to have my hands free. I love to worship the Lord. I like to do this sometimes or whatever. Lifting holy hands under the Lord when we worship or praying. So the second most found word is erothao. Erothao. And it means to interrogate. I don't quite get that, but it also means to request. So I would think that would be the strongest meaning for us. But this is the word Jesus used a lot in the Gospels. Is he says, I will ask my Father. He was using that word. I'll request to my Father. I don't know if he interrogated the Father. I don't know. That doesn't quite make sense. The next word, Greek word, is deamahi. And it is means to beg. As like binding yourself. It is to petition. It is to beseech. It is to pray, make requests. So they're very similar. That's another word that's found 22 times. I think the first one was like 87. And then the second one was 58 times is 22. And the last word is only found 7 times. Yuka, ham, ahi, kind of like the first one. And it means to wish. By implication, to pray to God. Sometimes, like in the King James, it says, I pray you would. It's coming from that word, I wish you would. But it means to wish, and it means to pray to God. So prayer can be summed up as this. Communion with God. Communion with God. Not just saying things to God, like I demonstrated on my knees. It's communion. Just like you have with one another, like you have with your husbands and your wives and your children and your parents, your family members, your friends, communion. Not just talking. You're out in the world, you talk to people. But when you're with your brethren, you commune with them. Amen? You're sharing your lives. You're sharing your hearts. You might share your needs or you might hear their needs and we commune with one another. It means calling upon and crying unto the Lord. Have you ever cried unto the Lord? I heard a lady in our church. She went overseas, came back getting married. We're all kind of like warning her. The guy comes in very charismatic. They get married, and a day later he leaves her. So we were having a prayer meeting at the church, and she was up on the platform. I was kneeling down over here. She's up on the platform. This is in the church that I got when I was first saved. And I could overhear her praying. She's crying out to the Lord. I was totally amazed. She wasn't praying for her situation. She was crying out to the Lord for others. It was an amazing thing to me. It was like, oh, after she just brought this guy in and got dumped and he left, she's just on her face before the Lord on behalf of others. Prayer means asking, seeking, and knocking. Prayer means bowing before. We knew who was an expert at that was Moses. He fell on his face often. Prayer is drawing near to God. I think personally, That's the most important one. If you can learn that, the rest of your prayer life is easy. To draw near to God. I always, my morning prayer time, I always spend much time just praising God, loving on the Lord. And then I'll pull out my prayer requests, whatever. I have a prayer sheet of everybody in this church. I pray for you every week. Pray for my minister friends every week. But I never do that until I go and have my fellowship time with the Lord. And then, of course, we learned that it means worship. So it seems like a lot of our Christian life is about prayer. So prayer can have, here's how we exercise prayer. It can have set times, such as with Daniel, who prayed three times a day. That became a habit to him. When you tell me I have to pray like Daniel did, then that's legalism. But if the Lord so stirs me, or I read that and I go, man, that just really sits good with me. I want to pray more often like that. Then it's right and it's good. But when you put it on somebody else, then it becomes legalism. Peter and John, we read in Acts chapter 3, they went to the 3 p.m. in the afternoon prayer meeting. On the way there, that's when they ran into that lame man. And another example, we have prayer meeting here every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock so we can come together and pray as a body. That's our habit. Prayer can be spontaneous. And this is the one, is my desire. This is the one I aspire for the most. Jesus, you don't have to go any farther than Jesus. He set the example of spontaneous prayer. One time he spent the whole night in prayer. Other times he'd sneak away to the mountains to pray. Sometimes he's up before the sun was up praying. You just catch Jesus at different places and different seasons and times and ministry, whatever, praying, Father drawing him, and he responding and going to the Father. Just think, when the Father draws you, the Spirit draws you to pray, and you're in the middle of the day, you can do that. You know, when years ago when people would say, pray for me, and I go, yes, I will. You know what I did? I forgot about it in about 5 minutes. But it was just this in my mind. It's like, well, I can't just pray now. I got to get myself worked up into the Spirit. I got to be in my prayer closet. I got to be in that prayer mode. But David Wilkerson is the first one I ever heard say that. He says he just prays right away. That's what I do right now, right on the spot. It's like, I can't pray spontaneously. I don't have to get myself worked up into some prayer sweat or something before. But I can right there beseech God, if I'm in right standing, of course, and say, God, meet my brother's need. Meet my sister's need. Heal them right now, right on the spot, oh, Lord. And then if I remember it again, I'll pray again. And if I remember it again, I believe the Lord's reminding me again. So prayer can be spontaneous. I want to encourage you to practice that. Right there at the job, you won't get fired if you take a minute to just look to heaven. Not literally, but with your heart, and just thank the Lord right there on the spot. Thank him for that job that you're grueling over and sweating over. Thank you, even though you want to quit it, thank him for it. Prayer can be continual. That's a little hard to understand. Oh, what do you mean? I got to be on my knees all day long? No, it's not saying that. Just let it be continual in your heart. When often throughout the day you are calling on God and you're thanking him, You are having a continual prayer life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I think this is the second shortest verse in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. That's an easy one to remember. But it displays a constant dependence upon the Lord and him directing your steps. Pray immediately, like I said, when things come to your mind. Take that opportunity. And then one more point I want to make is giving thanks to the Lord is also a way of communing with God. We are to enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's how we come to the Lord, with thanksgiving in our heart. Christians that have thanksgiving in their heart are grateful Christians. And grateful Christians move the hand of God. God hears the prayers of the grateful Christians. He doesn't hear the grumblers and the complaints. How many times your kids come up and grumbling about one of their brothers and sisters and finally say, get outside and play. We used to say that. Now go play your video game or something. I don't know. So prayer is a means for us to participate in the work of God. So when we pray, we participate with God. He actually, don't look at it as a grueling thing. Look at it as a blessing that God lets you be involved in the work of his kingdom. He lets you be involved, not just preaching and being out there, but in being in prayer. There's a lot of things, and we're going to find this out when we get to heaven. We're all seasoned saints of God that couldn't do much physically anymore. Maybe they couldn't even make it to church anymore. They were laid up or something, but they prayed powerful things to happen in the kingdom of God. You ever think you got to the point where you're of no use? Well, just open your heart to prayer and move the hand of God. Amen. God invites us to move his hand through prayer. I believe God yoked himself to us so we could participate in the saving of souls. Luke 10, 2, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And then he gave us the antidote. Therefore, you go out and do it. Of course, he tells us to go, but what is he saying? Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He might send you, he might send someone else, but pray that the Lord would send out laborers into the harvest. You know how I pray often? Lord, don't let me waste my time preaching the truth to people that refuse it, their heart is hard, that aren't going to get saved. Connect me with the one that's got a desire for truth. Connect me to the one. The Bible says if they seek him, they will find him. Connect me to that one that's seeking. Let me preach the truth to them. We don't have to be all bogged down thinking we got to save the world. Just preach to those that God brings your way. Amen. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. Pray that he may even send you. You know, so much power in prayer. Paul, when you read in Ephesians, you read in Colossians, it's actually a prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus and the church in Colossae, that Paul prayed for them, that they would be matured and they'd be strengthened. So besides Paul founding the churches and Paul writing letters to them, he prayed for them. We need to pray for one another. Amen. Through prayer, Moses interceded for the stiff-necked Israelites. I wonder what would have happened to them if Moses wouldn't have interceded for them and fell. I mean, as soon as they did something, his instant response was before the Lord. He moved the hand of God, I believe, to get them, not those stubborn over 20, but he did get Israel Egypt out of Israel and got Israel into the promised land because of prayer. Elijah prayed fire down from heaven. And I love that story so much because before he did that, they said, decide between yourselves. Make a decision. If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And, you know, I don't know. Basically, to me, they're saying, I haven't seen much evidence of either. Certainly, there was no evidence of Baal. He was a fraud. But when Elijah got done praying fire down, there was all the evidence they ever needed to see. God sent down that fire and licked up that water. And you know what the Israelites are doing then? Shouting, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Prayer did that, saints. Hallelujah. And look at the backslider Samson. He is a backslider of backsliders. He could never quite seem to get connected with God. He's always dabbling in this and dabbling with that. But he did offer up a prayer after he got done with all of his backsliding. After his eyes are plucked out of his head and he's grinding at the mill, and his hair is starting to, I could tell you it ain't because his hair grew back. It was because he said he prayed with all intensity and all belief. He says, well, let me avenge myself on them. And put him between that, called that boy, put him between those pillars and killed more Philistines in that time than all of the years together of all of them that he ever killed. He did that through prayer. Amen. If he wouldn't have prayed, he could have got up there and pushed with everything, even though his hair got back. Wouldn't have meant nothing because he called on God. Hallelujah. Maybe that's why you can't succeed sometimes in your spiritual life, because maybe you don't call on God like you should. Amen. Hey, Samson backslid, and he got the attention of God. You can get right with God. You can call on the Lord, get his power, get his blessing in your life. This isn't just for the special elite. What I'm talking about is for all of us. Imagine this getting in our heart. Imagine what this little tiny church can do for the kingdom of God. We might not even have to step outside the doors, but we could pray. We could pray fire down. We could pray the power of God. We could pray souls getting saved. Amen. You know, I've had people, right, brothers right in this church hint and comment to me a little bit that I should be a little more demanding on having people come to prayer meeting. One brother suggested that I trick the church and when they come on Tuesday for prayer to actually have Bible study, and then everybody comes Wednesday to have a prayer meeting. And he actually got a couple other people to agree with them. But I don't believe in tricking people. Praise God. We got too many churches tricking people already. We got the truth. You don't need the trick. Preach the truth. But Isaiah talks about the Lord not receiving offerings in Isaiah 58, and fasting and sacrifices from the people. When their hearts aren't right, he doesn't receive it. The Pharisees, Jesus said to them in 23:14, Matthew 23:14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." Their praying condemned them. Huh. That's a powerful thought. Their praying condemned them. So my emphasis is not so much on insisting Christians pray, but that they believe in prayer. And that they believe what they pray. You know what? If you believe in prayer and you believe what you pray to happen, you will pray. It's just like any child that wants something. It's no more complicated than that. Any little child that wants something and believes dad will give it to them or mom will give it to them, they will ask. Sometimes they'll even ask for something that mom and dad can't give. Sometimes they ask for some things that the parents won't give, like a trampoline. We would never get Aaron a trampoline. He finally bought his own, though. But you know, if you have a church of people that believe that when we get together and pray, that'll move the hand of God, watch prayer meeting fill up. So I'll let your hearts get filled with belief for prayer. If saints don't believe prayer is effective, then how can tricking them to pray have any value? How do we pray effectively? Matthew 21:22 confirms what I just got done telling you about believing in prayer. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. You see that? For prayer to be effective, you have to believe. Amen? You have to believe in the one that you're praying to can answer it. Pray, we're supposed to pray, believe, and he will give it. There's some other things that go with this, of course. To add to this, because, you know, I remember when I read Psalm 37, verse 4, I was a very young believer, that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. I go, oh, I delight in the Lord. I want a trophy buck. I never did get I'm talking about a record book buck. I got some nice bucks, but I never got a record book buck. I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to get one because I delight myself in the Lord. But then after a while, I learned, well, if I delight myself in the Lord, then he's my delight. And he'll give me everything that's of him that I'll be delighted with. Amen? That's what we're supposed to believe. Amen? James says if our prayer is offered in, it has to be offered in faith without doubting. So for our prayer to be effective, we have to believe it. Amen? We have to believe the one. You know, Americans believe in God. That isn't what makes you a Christian. It's that you believe God. There's a big difference between the two. You believe God save you. You believe God will watch over you. You believe this and that about God. Not just believing in him that he exists. Actually, Romans tells us everybody knows that. So our prayer must be offered in faith. For another, you know, these have to go with it, of course, for it to be effective. Prayer must be according to God's will. So you just, again, can't just go pulling random things and that you desire. But when you are praying to God and he's, you know, you're having fellowship and communion with the Lord, desires can come in you from God. And he'll answer those and those desires. Even things like you want to get married or you want children. Things like that of our natural life. He'll answer those too. Amen? Donnie, just saw your prayers answered. We're getting a house. Praise God. Hallelujah. You must pray in the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean that if you don't end your prayer with in the name of Jesus, that it doesn't count. I used to go like this all the time. Like, if you don't do that, it seems like your prayer won't be answered. You don't have to specifically say the name of Jesus, although I do most often. But what it really means is that you're praying in the authority. Because when you look up that word name in the Greek, one of the main meanings of it is authority. So even when they, you know, the Oneness Church, they press that you actually have to be named, baptized, saying in the name of Jesus or don't count. They probably think you'll even go to hell. I don't know. But it's like, how do you know that the early church just didn't do it because they had the authority in Jesus and just started grabbing people and dunking them? You know, when 3,000 get saved, you don't have time to do a big thing. Just come here. You know? They might have said in the name of Jesus too. I don't know. Maybe they said in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit too. But the whole point is name means authority. So through the when without the authority from Jesus, you and I cannot enter the throne room of grace, the throne room of God. We can't go boldly into the throne room unless Jesus made that possible for you. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. And if you're going out in, if you're going before the Father out of the will of Jesus, guess what? You can end your prayer with in the name of Jesus. It means nothing because it's not really in Jesus. It's not really in Christ. Your prayer isn't really centered and founded in your relationship with Christ. But when it is, you have all the permission of heaven to go right before God. You don't have to dial the operator. You don't have to go to Mary to go to Jesus. You just go right to the Father. You don't have to tell someone in a booth. Just go right to the Father. Praise God. Prayer, to be effective, must be offered up by righteous people. People who can say and sing, it is well with my soul. Those are the kind of people that can talk to God and move the hand of God. You know, a perfect example we find in Peter. He says to husbands, dwell with your wife with an understanding heart and honor them. So your prayers will not be hindered. If you're some kind of crabby ogre towards your wife, your family, people, you're not going to have, your prayer life will be severely hindered. So it's so important that we are in the right relationship with God. And another thing, I guess this, what I'm going to tell you now, isn't always true. Because if you ask God for something right now and he did it, you wouldn't need to persist in it. But there's something on your heart, a burden on your heart, and it ain't answered yet. Be persistent. Keep on praying. Jesus actually encouraged us to do that. Read it for yourself when you get home. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through like 9 or 10. But the first verse says this, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. If you don't lose heart, that means you'll take up your need again tomorrow and you'll take it to the Lord. And he goes on to tell that parable about the widow before the unrighteous judge. And he finally had enough. She keeps on coming to me every day. Evidently, she believed she was going to get her way eventually. Every day she would go before that judge, give me my way, avenge me. And finally says, she's wearing me out. You got your way, ma'am. Well, the Lord does that to us, for us. Obviously, we don't have that kind of attitude. We have a more pure attitude. But God, he's inviting us, keep on taking your need before the Lord. And one more, you need to take opportunity to pray in the Spirit. Whether you're praying in tongues, whether you just got that groaning in you that cannot be uttered, or the Spirit is just engulfing your mind and your heart with a burden, that's the Spirit. Pray that. Let that come out. Every once in a while, well, you're in our Tuesday night, evening. I'm like you, sometimes I come here a little tired. Sometimes, though, the burden of the Lord comes, and you just seem to be able to pray a little better. You seem to pray a little more forcefully with more belief in our heart. That's the Spirit getting in and praying through us. Romans 8, 26 through 28, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. It's hard sometimes to pray, but the Spirit will help us, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes people come up with a prayer request and I'll say, I don't quite know how to pray for you, but let's just pray. Let's just go to the Lord. He knows the situation. It's the Spirit that knows. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praise God when the Spirit always prays effectively and powerfully and accurately. Hallelujah. I don't always, but he does always. Then verse 28 is quoted a lot, but it doesn't become reality until verses 26 through 27 are met, where the Spirit is behind it. And we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So I'll sum that up again by saying, if we don't believe God would answer our prayer, or if we lack confidence to go before him, then of course we won't have much of an effective prayer life. If you don't have much of a prayer life, it's simply because you don't really believe God. You don't really believe he'll answer your prayer. You're not right before God. And you can get right before God right on the spot. Here's some of the promises of prayer. If we pray effectively, as I described, then we can expect to get what we prayed for. Again, I read this verse earlier. And whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, that's just too simple. Well, I like to keep things simple. Let's just believe that. So God will give us those things, he says, if we pray as effectively as I prescribed all those things in place and in order, we can expect for God to answer our prayers. I'll tell you, he doesn't quite often doesn't answer them the way I think. In fact, I thought, I don't know if my own desire was kind of in that, but when we did our RCO meetings, they're going to be in the northern half of the state. Well, the church we started is in the southern half of the state. So God has different plans and different ideas. So we do couple meetings on the southern half of the state, and a church comes out of it. So if you ask for the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in Luke, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he will give you the Holy Spirit. That's what praying is. We're asking God. Quite often where it says ask, you can pretty much put the word pray in there. Did you know that your life in Jesus started off with you praying or asking? You know what? You ask God, you don't even quite know the words. You ask God to give you eternal life, right? And he gave it to you. Praise God. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. Somehow in your reckless way of doing it, your ununderstanding, you asked God to give you eternal life because of the grace of God. Praise God. You know, one of my first prayers God ever answered for me after I was saved, didn't take very long, I prayed for my wife to get saved. God heard my prayer. One Saturday morning, I woke up after I went to bed with her reading the cross and a switchblade. Come out of my bedroom Saturday morning, she's clunking around in the kitchen, at the sink, doing dishes or something. I come walking by her, and I looked at her, and I go, "You got saved last night, didn't you, honey?" And she goes, "Oh, God is so powerful." You know, I prayed. My church prayed. The guy that led me to the Lord prayed. I'd go down to him and cry the blues a little bit. You know what? God answers my prayer quickly. But if he didn't, keep on praying. I got two sons saved, and two daughter-in-laws saved. But I got one son that isn't, and one daughter-in-law that isn't, and four grandchildren that are far from God. I need to keep on praying. And I'm looking at the miracle again back there. You are going to just, with you sitting back there, you just make me believe anything. Praise God. I'll tell you one more story before, I know it's getting late here, and the ushers can somewhat kind of get ready for when I'm done here. But I had a situation at our old church where there was seemed to be like a little rally of people that were against me, a group. In fact, the elder told me I'm about ready to lose half the church. Well, I didn't really believe him. But I thought, well, maybe there is a group of 10, 15 people going to rise up against me. And as I look back at that, I realize how important prayer was in my life, because I felt a little bit like Moses, and I didn't immediately go calling people and start explaining my situation. You know what I did? I just went to the Lord. And I said, "Lord," you know, I forget how I prayed, but I just put it before the Lord. I probably was like a good example of continual prayer. My mind was just on the Lord. "God, I need your wisdom." I don't think a day went by, probably less than a day, the Lord spoke to me. And he says, "Shut the church down. Start all over." So I let that thought go, because that sounds too radical, too crazy. So I continued to seek the Lord, and I called a minister friend of mine, just someone to bounce it off a little bit down in Louisiana, John Kimball. And I was just talking to him, and I says, "Oh, I did have this thought that I should just shut the church down and start all over." And he said, "Well, maybe that's what you need to do." And before I hung up the phone, I knew that's what I needed to do. And I went forward with that whole thing, put a sermon together on religious spirits, and got up Sunday morning and preached as bold as I could ever be. And the only reason I could do that is because I knew I heard from God. A friend, an evangelist friend of ours, he said some of the stuff we do up here isn't, I forget the word, isn't radical, it's revolutionary or something like that. But you can do some of these things that seem crazy. And in fact, my sister Sandy walked in that morning. Aaron knew I was up to something, that I was going to do something I wouldn't tell him. So he was sure excited for church that Sunday morning. But he comes up, "Dad, Auntie Sandy's here this morning." And I go, "Oh, Aaron, this is not a good morning for her to be here, because I knew I was going to be doing something radical." Well, after the service, she comes up crying and saying to me, the last words I ever thought I would hear is like, "I never seen you operate in such love." I was like, "That doesn't seem like love to me." Shutting the church down, chasing the elder out, basically, and all that. But you know what? Because I heard from God. I had a real relationship with God. And I'm just sharing one of my deep, more troublesome experiences I've had. You've all had experiences of that caliber in your life. Thank God you have God in your life. Thank God that you can pray Amen. Thank God that you can believe him, that you just don't have to rip off a prayer, pull out your sheet and cite it off, get down on your knees and rattle off something, but you can commune with God Almighty. Jesus made it that you can go to the Father and have a relationship with him like you do with an earthly father. Maybe not. Moses got to speak face to face. Maybe you could have that. But you, for sure, God is hearing you. Take advantage of that. Saints of God, start believing in prayer like you never have before. If you think God is doing great things in our church, wait until what I'm preaching gets in our heart. This is going to happen. And the hand of God is going to move powerfully. We're going to see the kingdom of God explode. Amen. Maybe we won't have time to put that hole in the wall. I don't know. We might have just have to... But it isn't all about filling up church buildings. It's about expanding the kingdom of God. Amen. He can do that without this church building. Amen. Praise God. So good. Why don't you just take a few moments and talk to the Lord right now as the ushers pass out the emblems here. Again, we're doing this in the...